So today's reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Good evening. Welcome. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm the assistant pastor here. If you've got a Bible, please keep it open. I'm going to pray for us as we ask God's help to understand his word. So let's pray. Father, no matter where we are in our thinking about Jesus, you know that we don't honour him and glorify him and treasure him as much as he deserves. Father, we are sorry for that. And Father, as we look at your word and to see how amazing Jesus is and what treasure is stored inside of him, we pray that you might open our eyes, that you might move us on a stage further, that Jesus would grow in our estimation. Help me to explain the passage, and Father, pray that your spirit might be at work in hearts and lives as we look at Colossians chapter 2. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this sermon with something you'd never, ever think you'd hear at City Church Birmingham. If you wanted to, how would you go about starting a cult, if you wanted to? Maybe you'd go onto Amazon and find a book like this, Running a Mind Control Cult for Dummies, completely fictitious, someone's made it up, so don't try and look at Amazon. Maybe you go on there and have a look at that. But I'm not intending to start one, but let's pretend. How would you go about it if you wanted to start a cult? Well, the first thing that I would do I would make friends with Christians from churches like City Church and make them feel inadequate or unsettled in their faith. I think that's the first thing that I would do. I'd make them feel like a failure by saying, "Why are you still struggling with that sin? I don't struggle with that sin anymore. Are you still struggling with that?" I'd make them feel guilty. I'd say things like, "Well, how many times have you read the Bible this week? Why is prayer so boring still to you? Why is church a bit of a drag? Why are you such a loser as a Christian?" Obviously, I'd try and term it in a bit more nicer terms if I wanted to draw you to my cult. But that's the general thing. I would unsettle you in your faith. And so once in that same conversation, I'd tell you about my church, Edgbaston Deeper Life Church, obviously completely fictitious. But the clue's in the name, Edgbaston Deeper Life Church. I promised that if you came to my church, that you'd have a closer walk with God, that you wouldn't struggle with the same sins that you struggle with now, that prayer would become a joy, Bible reading would be easy, coming to church would be awesome. Why wouldn't you come to my church? And that's how I would do it. I'm not planning to, so don't worry about that. And as I was telling you all this in this conversation with you, I would be crossing my fingers and hoping that you'd not read Colossians 2 verses 1 to 5, or you'd read it and you'd forgotten it, or you'd read it and you didn't believe it. Because Colossians 2 1 to 5 is the antidote to that feeling of being unsettled and inadequate in your Christian life, and a barrier and a defence against sucked in to things like things like cults. And we're going to have a look at the Colossians 2:1-5 in two parts. So first of all, realise that all spiritual wisdom is found in Jesus. That's verses 1-3. Realise that all spiritual wisdom is found in Jesus. Well, we looked at, as Gordon was saying, we looked at verses 24 to 29 last week's sermon. And Paul's in a prison in Rome, over 1,000 miles away from the Colossians in this town called Colossae in Turkey. And one of the reasons why Paul wanted the Colossians to listen to him was because if they did as he proclaimed Christ, then they would be presented mature in Christ on the last day. That's what 24 to 29 is all about. And Paul's job in proclaiming Christ isn't easy. He struggles. He's laboring hard to proclaim Christ to those people who are miles away in Colossae. And as we move into Colossians 2, Paul continues to proclaim Jesus, and he does so struggling to do it. Did you notice down in verse 1? I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. So it's talking about the proclamation of Christ. And for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally, So Laodicea was a town 12 miles west of Colossae. And for those, and the people I think he's referring to when he talks about, and for all those who have not met me personally, are those in a neighbouring town of Hierapolis. They all shared the same valley in Turkey, and they're all linked together. But why does Paul tell them these things? Why does he say, I'm struggling for you? I'm trying to proclaim Christ to you, but I'm really working hard as I do that. Well, the answer is quite helpful in verse 2. Here's the answer. My purpose in struggling for you, proclaiming Christ, is that all you in this valley, in Laodicea and Colossae and this other place, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. So Paul knows that when Jesus is proclaimed completely, he's enough. He's enough to relate us to God. But the problem is there were false teachers in the town in Colossae, and they were saying that you've got to do other things to become a first-class Christian. So you people who follow Paul's gospel, you are second-class Christians. But if you want to be a first-class Christian, then you need to do these extra things, whether they're getting circumcised or those are the things that will come up later in Colossians. And just imagine you're a Colossian Christian and you believe the gospel that Paul's told you. So you might feel a bit discouraged, won't you, about this false teaching? You might be thinking, am I really a second-class Christian? I don't feel particularly encouraged being a second-class Christian. I'm feeling a bit discouraged, actually. These false teachers are saying I'm not as good as their followers. That makes me slightly discouraged. And you might also be, the dynamic in the Colossian church might be that the first-class Christians, in inverted commas, might sit at different parts of the church to the second-class Christians, and they might not talk to them as much or hang out with them as much. So as well as being discouraged, they'd be disunited. And so Paul says, my purpose in proclaiming Christ is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, because Paul knows that false teaching promotes discouragement and disunity. So that's why he's saying those two things. So not only does he want to encourage the Christians, he wants to say something else. Have a look, Dan. I didn't finish all of verse 2. It says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul struggles and proclaims hard because he wants them to know Christ. That's his big goal. So why does he want them to know Christ? Well, because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that sounds quite nice, but what does that mean? What does it mean that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, what I think it means, put it simply, is that in Jesus we have everything we need to relate us to God, and everything we need to live the Christian life. I think that's what it means. I think it's talking about all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge. So in Jesus, there's everything that you need to relate yourself relate to God, and everything you need to live the Christian life. So do you want to know what God is like, what he loves, what he dislikes? Well, that spiritual knowledge is found in Jesus. Do you want to know how to live your Christian life, how to grow as a Christian, how to please God as Christians, how to fight sin, how to make wise and godly decisions in what jobs you take or what courses you study or who you marry? Then that wisdom is in Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. There's nowhere else you need to go to. They're all there. And did you notice that this wisdom and knowledge is described as treasure? Have a look down at verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Moving on to verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Jesus is the X that marks the spot on the treasure map. All the treasures, spiritual treasures, are found in him. There's nowhere else you need to go. They are amazing. That Jesus is the spiritual equivalent of the Bank of England. If you want treasures, earthly treasures, you go to the Bank of England. If you want spiritual treasures, you go to Jesus. He is the spiritual equivalent of the Bank of England. So, if you're looking into the Christian faith, then you might think you've got some positive views about Jesus. If you die today, and you stood before God. You'd say, well, I quite respected Jesus. He was a fairly good guy. I listened to some of the things that he said. But you might think that he's only one spiritual teacher among many that you need to listen to. Potentially, you might think that I'll take a bit from Jesus and a bit from Confucius and a bit from Muhammad and a bit from Buddha and a bit from anyone else because they also have good things to say spiritually, you might think. And if you did get to heaven, you might think, well, if Jesus is there and if he's God's son, then actually I'm quite respectful. I don't hate Jesus. I think I've been quite respectful to him. I think I'll be okay. But don't you see that putting Jesus on the same level as Confucius or Buddha is actually quite offensive? What you're actually doing is saying, well, Jesus, I know it says here that all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge is found in you, but I'm going to sort of grab some from Confucius and some from Buddha because I don't think you're quite enough. And actually what you're doing is you're robbing Jesus, and you're saying, Jesus, you're not enough. You're not all spiritual wisdom isn't found in you. And actually, that's quite offensive to Jesus to begin with. So you don't have to agree with what Colossians 2:1-3 is saying, but you need to be intellectually honest with what you're doing. Saying Jesus is a good spiritual teacher on the same level as Muhammad or Buddha isn't respectful to Jesus. It's actually offensive to him because you're saying, I disagree that all spiritual wisdom and knowledge is found in him. Jesus doesn't need you to supplement him with teachings from other people. He's not like your main meal and you've got to go and take a vitamin C tablet because you don't like oranges. He is everything. And if you go to other spiritual teachers, you're actually robbing him of the treasures that he actually has. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to realize that you're spiritually rich. If you're someone who's trusting in Jesus as a Christian, following him daily, then you are spiritually rich. Through Jesus, you have access to all treasure, spiritual wisdom and knowledge that is found in him. There's nothing that can be known about God that you can't find out in and through Jesus. Do you realize how rich you are if you're a Christian here today? You are, in Jesus, you are spiritual billionaires. You don't need to go anywhere else. You have enormous access to wealth and treasure. I guess the question is, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? If you're a Christian, do you believe that you are spiritual billionaires? Maybe this might be the first time you've ever heard that. Maybe you've heard it before, but you've forgotten it. Or maybe because of potentially life circumstances, you don't believe it. You are a Christian, but you don't quite believe it. For a number of you, the Christian life might be really hard going. You know, maybe you're having problems with health or relationships. Maybe coming to university has thrown up all sorts of problems that you never thought were going to be there. Or perhaps it's just a battle with a type of sin that just won't go away. You say that I'm a spiritual billionaire, but tomorrow I'm going to be battling that same sin and I'm going to be failing again. It's just hard to believe. Or maybe you feel distant from God. Potentially, you might feel as you pray, your prayers go up to the ceiling and then just bounce back unheard or unanswered. And again, these words of saying that you're a spiritual billionaire might just sound a bit hollow, a bit far away. The first thing to say is that if that is you, then that is genuine Christian experience. You feel distant from God or because you're struggling with ill health doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That is just genuine Christian experience. As you go through life, Christians will suffer from ill health. Christians will suffer from periods of feeling distant from God. It's not like you've done something wrong. It's just that if you go back to the Psalms, it's in there. There are Psalms in God's Word that talk about feeling distant from God. So the first thing you need to realise is that you're not an abnormal Christian. You're not someone who's lacking something if you feel those things. But the second thing to say is that if we truly believe that all spiritual wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus, then he knows exactly what we need to help us get through that time. So Jesus doesn't offer us, to get through feeling distant from him straight away. He doesn't offer going through illness or loneliness and say, I'm going to speed that up so tomorrow it'll be all fine. He says that he is with us through those times. But if we really believe that all spiritual wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus, then he has got the answers to help us get through those times and live day by day, even though day by day might just be a real struggle. And so, you might not be leaving here tonight, jumping up and down because you're a spiritual billionaire. That might be a reaction that you do have. But if you're struggling in your Christian life, it may be that you go out of here knowing that I just need to get through next day in Jesus, because in him are stored all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows what you need. He knows exactly how to strengthen you. If you move away from him, you move away from that treasure chest. So the second point is, so don't be deceived. So it just builds on the first point. Realize that all spiritual wisdom is found in Jesus. So don't be deceived. And that's verses 4 and 5. So Paul has written that 1 to 3 just to convince Christians that they are rich beyond their wildest dreams. They have all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge that they need in Jesus. They don't need to go anywhere else. They're rich. They are overflowing with wealth. And the reason Paul labours verses 1 to 3 is to write verse 4. See what it says in verse 4. I tell you this. So he's saying, I'm telling you that you're spiritual billionaires. So that, here's the reason he's telling them this. No one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So again, if you've been here for the Colossians series, you know there's false teachers in the church. If you haven't, that's why I keep on mentioning it, so that everyone, whatever time they join the series, that they know in Colossae 2,000 years ago, there are false teachers around. And they were saying things which had the potential to draw the Colossians away. The Colossians were standing firm at that point, but they had the potential to draw the Colossians away. And they were saying something like, well, if you follow us, then we'll give you spiritual wisdom and knowledge that actually will benefit your Christian life. Paul doesn't know about it. Epaphras, who's the guy who planted the church in Colossae, well, he doesn't know about it. But if you follow us, we've got this wisdom and knowledge. that's just going to blow your mind. It's going to help you live out your lives. It's going to help you as you battle against sin and live good Christian lives. And I guess the danger for them and the danger for us is to minimize the false teaching. We might think, you know, Colossians, you know, you wouldn't get deceived by false teaching. If I was back there, and I'm a Christian today, I'd smell it a mile off. And yet, did you notice, verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, by plausible arguments, by arguments that sound right. We need to be a little bit careful if we look back at the readers and think, actually, we would have easily spotted it. Paul is concerned that they don't get deceived because the argument sounds so plausible. That's what he's saying. They didn't come with a health warning. The false teachers didn't, you know, roll up into town with T-shirts on saying, I'm a false teacher, with, you know, and a pair of horns. They looked like other Christians. And the danger was that they would be deceived. The Colossians would be deceived. And even though Paul is miles away, and the deceptive teaching is there in Colossae, he wants them to listen. So verse 5, he says, for though I'm absent from you in body, he's in Rome, in prison, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So the Colossians are doing well. He encourages the Colossians because they are stable as Christians, and they are orderly. They're both stable and orderly. And like the Colossians, we need to heed the warning of not being deceived. Not being deceived. And the first thing we need to notice is that in order not to be deceived, we need to be convinced of the fact that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to be convinced of that. Did you notice verse 4? If you know, I tell you all these things in verse 1 to 3, so that no one may deceive you. The thing is, if we forget or disbelieve that we are spiritual billionaires in Jesus, then we will be open to all, you know, to be deceived. For someone to come along and say, well, you know, you're struggling with that sin. Well, if you come follow me, that sin won't be a problem anymore. Or you're struggling with illness. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't really want you to struggle with illness. So if you come and follow me and come into my church, then we'll get that illness sorted. So we need to remember that we are spiritual billionaires in Jesus. That is the way in which we fight against being deceived. And the second thing we need to learn from verses 4 to 5 is that when deception comes along, arguments that people use to lead Christians away from Christ will sound good. They will sound plausible. They will sound reasonable. They have the capacity to deceive if we forget what we've got in Jesus. I guess the question is, how should we respond to know these two things? What's the lesson for us of verses 4 to 5? Well, the lesson, I think, isn't this. I don't think we should become spiritual Mad-Eye Moody's from the Harry Potter books, where he just sees danger everywhere. I don't know whether you've read the Harry Potter books. He's the guy who, you know, thinks everyone's out to get him. I don't think that should be the way in which we respond to verses 4 and 5. The way that we don't get deceived is found in verse 3. The way we don't get deceived is we realize and cherish and treasure and value Jesus. Because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Jesus is magnificent in our eyes, then we won't want to go anywhere else. If we think that Jesus has all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge in him, then why would you want to go anywhere else? Why would you want to go somewhere else if Jesus is so massive in your opinion, in your view? You won't get deceived as easily if you think, wow, Jesus is amazing. I don't need anyone else. I think it works a bit like this. Just imagine you were an owner of a car like this, the Lamborghini Huracan. Now, I don't know whether, you know, I'm moderately into cars. I'm not massively into cars, but I mean, that is a good looking car, isn't it? So it's, you know, it looks fast. And just maybe you own, let's just imagine you own that one, that car. And so every day you just, for about half an hour, you went down to the driveway and just looked at it and went, you know, you just looked at it. And then you moved your hands over the bodywork. You think, wow, this is amazing. I can't believe I own this car. This is, you know, this is the best car ever. And then in those times where you're not just looking at that car, you're looking at the stats about that car. So for the Lamborghini Huracan, the top speed is over 200 miles an hour. Now that is fast car, isn't it? Wow, you can outrun so many cars in that one. 0-60 is in 3.2 seconds. That's amazing. Oh, yeah, my course is 0-60 in, you know, about 20 seconds. But, you know, that, you know, 0-60 in 3.2 seconds. Oh, aren't I the luckiest guy to own that car? That car is just awesome. And then just imagine a friend comes along one day and says, you know, what I'll do, I'll swap you that Lamborghini Huracan for this Audi A7. And you know, the Audi A7 is quite, you know, good car. I think, you know, it looks all right. It's made in Germany, so it must be good. But even before your friend finishes the sentence, you say, "No. Do you not see what I own already? I own a Lamborghini Huracan that does 0-60 in 3.2 seconds, and you're wanting to swap me an Audi A7 for that? You've got to be kidding." I'm going to lose on that exchange. You know, go away with your Audi A7. I've got the best. Any swap's going to be is going to mean I'm the loser. I hope you see the point. The best way of not being deceived by false teaching and swapping Jesus for something else is to realize how good you've got it with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. That's how you don't get deceived. You know, but look again at verse 2 and 3. So that it may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, which is, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, he is amazing. He is awesome. He is, you know, much better than anything else. Do you spend your time talking to other Christians about him, saying, "Isn't Jesus great?" Do you spend time reading his word and say, you know, and doing the spiritual equivalent of just looking at that Lamborghini? Isn't Jesus awesome as he dies on the cross for us to bring us back into the relationship with God? You know, do you spend your thinking time thinking about Jesus, thinking how awesome it is to know God, for God to have died for me, and for him to relate me perfectly to his heavenly Father? Those are things we should be thinking. If it's not that we need to look for false teaching, behind every stone. The way you arm yourself against false teaching is remembering how good you have it in Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you reading your Bible? It's not just a thing that you do every morning just because you have to do it. It's one of the ways in which you look at Jesus once more fresh and think, "That's amazing that I have a relationship with God through Jesus." Is church important to you, where you just get encouraged and fired up about Jesus because that he is the center of what we try and do here at City? So as we close, we need to remember or to battle to believe that all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and understanding are found in Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, do you believe that? Or is it something you've got to be battling for? And sometimes it is a battle to remember that I'm a spiritual billionaire, because it doesn't feel like it sometimes. One of the results of appreciating how rich we are in Christ is that when false teaching or false teachers come, we won't want to swap. It'd be like, you know, swapping that Lamborghini. You just don't want to get rid of it. It's amazing. Seeing Jesus as awesome means that you won't want to swap it. Swap him, sorry. So what's the challenge for you in this sermon? Do you need to remember how rich you are in Christ? And it's only those in Christ who are rich. If you move away from Christ, you're moving away from the spiritual Bank of England onto rocky ground. Do you need to battle to believe how rich you are in Christ because your circumstances suggest otherwise? Or do you need to see that the danger of deception is more serious than you think, of being deceived away from Jesus? And maybe that's a wake-up call for you to be thinking, yeah, Jesus is awesome. I need to get back to understanding how great Jesus is. Let me pray as we close. Father, we're aware that our view of your Son, our view of you, is too small. Father, we thank you that all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus, that anything that we're struggling with in our Christian lives, the answer to either to persevere through it or to get through it are found in Jesus. Father, help us to honour Jesus more. Help us to rejoice in him more. Help us to battle, if we are finding life, the Christian life tough, to battle to believe it. And Father, pray for those who are looking into the Christian faith. Help them to realise that even though they might not agree, that actually Jesus, if all the wisdom, all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus, then he is the one who deserves all our worship. And we do pray you open their eyes to see that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.